After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself established a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestor, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. This is the word of the Lord.
Oh, thank you, Michelle, for reading God's word for us. Good evening, church. Great to see you and great to sing and pray and read God's word together. Before we dive in, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this covenant that you have with David, this plan that you have for us all, even in these days. And Father, we ask that as we come before your word, we will have the right response to your word. We'll submit under it. We will obey your word, and we will respond with obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are five love languages, and unfortunately, Winnie's, my wife's love language, is gift-giving. Why? Nothing bad about gift-giving, don't get me wrong. It's just unfortunate because of me. I'm very bad at picking the right gifts. From my upbringing, my family don't do gifts. We don't even do Christmas presents, not even birthday presents. And so I'm really bad at buying anything useful or good. I'm really bad at picking gifts. Of the rare occasion that when I try to get my wife something, I think they are mostly a failure. Not that she will be unhappy or show her disappointment, but I think she'll still be nice. She'll still appreciate my gesture. But I think you can kind of tell whether it's a good gift or not by how long that gift has been around. And my gifts, usually, after the first day or two, maybe a week, will be in a drawer, somewhere in the bottom of a drawer in my home, never coming back again. Well, today, in our passage, a pretty similar situation is happening. King David, he's kind of thinking of building God something, getting God something. He's tossing around this idea of building a temple for God, a cedar temple for God. Well, how did we get here? Last week, we saw that David has shown his respect to God by not taking the shortcut, by not killing Saul, the king that God has anointed. And after the encounter between Saul and David, there are many other different encounters between them. And at the end, Saul and Jonathan and some of Saul's sons, they were all killed in a war with the Philistines. Well, this doesn't make David's life super easy after that. It's not all smooth sail after that. There were still many wars that David has to fight before he became king over the whole Israel. So wars between the house of David and the house of Saul, where one of Saul's sons was made king. And then there, David also fight all the Gentiles, the people around Israel. The Philistines, the Moabites, the king of Soba, all these many different kings. And then when David enters Jerusalem, it was not smooth as well. He needs to capture Jerusalem, capture his own city. And so after all these wars, after all this fighting, finally, at the start of our chapter today, 2 Samuel chapter 7, we come to this rather peaceful moment that God has given rest to David from all his enemy. And David finally can enjoy some rest, some peace. And so, at the start of our chapter today, verses 1 and 2, we can almost imagine it's in a relaxing evening. The kingdom has finally entered a peaceful stage. And both King David and the prophet Nathan are on the rooftop of the palace, each kind of relaxing, holding up a glass, a cup of tea or a glass of beer, whatever is relaxing for you, and chatting with each other, kind of enjoying the rest that God has given them. And it is at this moment that David said to Nathan, "I'm thinking of building a temple for our Lord." And Nathan casually replied, "Go ahead with whatever you have in mind, because the Lord is with you." Well, continue reading our passage today, verse 3. Obviously, Nathan was not representing God when he said, "Go ahead." Because surprisingly, the word of the Lord came to Nathan that night, and God's answer to the temple building is no. In verse 5, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in?" Well, the question is, why wouldn't God allow David to build a house for the Lord? It sounds like a good idea. David was kind of showing concern, not just for himself, but for God's sake as well. He was concerned about the ark of the Lord, God's presence, that he was concerned about. He himself was living in this palace, this magnificent palace, and God remains in a tent. David's concern seems to be motivated by his love of the Lord. And I think all these are true. Like, David has a good motivation in suggesting building the palace. But from God's answer in the rest of the passage today, I think there's something lacking in David. His understanding of God and his understanding of himself. And so we'll look at three things with the rest of our time today. First, God is a God who is with his people. And second, it is God's agenda that matters. And finally, God's grand plan that he has for David, his house, and the rest of humanity. Right, so point one. First, God is God who is always with his people. Verse 6, God said, "I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling." Well, what's the significance of having a tent as God's dwelling? It shows that God is a God who who travels with his people, who moves around with his people. He traveled with his people in Exodus, in the wilderness, when they were moving around the wilderness. When they stop and set up their tents, God's tent is set up there. When they move, God's tent is packed up as well. God traveled with his people when they were entering the promised land, and when they were fighting and claiming the promised land. The Ark of the Lord, even just the chapter before, in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, the Ark of the Lord traveled to the city of David, to Jerusalem, from somewhere else in Israel. God's Ark has been traveling around. God traveled with his people through their ups and their downs. God traveled with his people as they journeyed through God's plan. God was constantly on the go, traveling with his people. And God is not ashamed of being in a tent, traveling with them. Because God's glory isn't shown from a cedar temple. God's glory is shown in what he has done for his people, with his people. He was with them when they were in tents. He was with them when they were in their pilgrim journey. He was with them when they were fighting the Egyptians' chariots. He was with them when they were facing fortified cities and giants from the promised land. This is who our God is. And the tent that God dwells in symbolizes this perfectly, that God is a God who is with his people. And church, if this is our understanding of God, if we know that our God is with us, is with his people, this should shape our lives in two ways. First, concerning where God is dwelling. Well, when I was a child, I used to think that if I pray at church, my prayer will get a quicker answer. I used to think that if I sin at church, if I've done some wrong things at church, I will get punished, I'll get disciplined a bit quicker. And so I used to think I need to behave myself at church, particularly at church. I need to watch out at church to not do the wrong thing. There's almost something magical at church that it adds to my relationship with God. But that's a totally wrong thinking. We are not closer to God through a particular building. We are not closer to God in church. We are close to God because he is a God who is with his people. Our prayers not get answered because we pray them in a church building. Our prayers are heard and answered because God cares, because God is with us. And secondly, God being with his people, it helps us to help us as his servant, as his people, to give us strength to persevere, strength to work for him, strength to work for his kingdom. How could Christian preach the gospel despite of adversity? How could missionaries leave everything behind, leave their home country, leave where they are familiar with their families, and go into foreign lands to preach a message usually not very well received? How could the martyrs stand firm in the face of death as they are being threatened, as they will be parted with their loved ones in this world? How could those who are suffering go through difficulties, feeling defeated and traumatized, hold on to the hope in Christ, hold on to continue, praise God for who he is despite of circumstances? The only reason through history that men and women able to persevere, to have done these great things in the name of Christ, is because God is with them. God knows what we are going through. God is with us through our highs and our lows. God is with his people as his plan is being carried out in this world. God remaining in his ark shows a significant character of who God is. He is a God who is with his people. He travels with them. He fulfills his plan with them. and he journeys with them through their ups and downs. Second thing David needs to be reminded of is to pursue God's agenda and not his own agenda. So verse 8, God said, "Now then tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel." You don't set the agenda, David. I set the agenda. You do not decide to build a temple or not. I make that decision. It's not about your plan, but my plan. And God reminded David, this has been the pattern from the very beginning. It was the Lord who made David king. It was the Lord who took David as a shepherd before and made him ruler over his people, over Israel. It was the Lord who helped him to be on his throne by being with David wherever he has been to, cutting off David's enemy before him. God has his plan. God sets his agenda. And this has been the pattern ever since God has anointed David. And after pointing out this pattern to David, God continues. "Well, David, just because I have given you rest from your enemies now, do you think my plan is all done? Do you think now I want to settle in a temple? No, my plan hasn't finished yet. There's a lot more to come. My promised goal is not yet completed." And in verses 9 to 11, God reveals to David further what his plan is. Making David a great name, providing a place for God's people, Israel, planting them in their own homes without any further disturbance. No more oppression from wicked people, giving them rest from all their enemies and establishing a house for David. These are some of the plans of God. And God is telling David, what you are enjoying now is not even close to what I have in mind. There's so much more to come, so much more in my plan that hasn't been fulfilled, that you do not know. So much more to be fulfilled in the future according to my purpose. My servant David, you need to understand my plan. And you need to get on board with my agenda and not your own. Well, someone once in their church started something called letters from the children to their pastors, encouraging kids to write letters to their pastors. And here are a few of those letters written to the pastors. So little Peter says, "Dear pastor, please say in your sermon, Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. I am Peter Peterson." Or from little Alexander, "Dear pastor, please say a prayer for our little league team. We need God's help, or we need a new pitcher." Or from little Eleanor, "Dear pastor, I like your sermon where you said good health is more important than money, but I still want to raise in my allowance." Well, these letters are funny. They show us the deepest desire of the children. The kids, they say whatever they can think of. They do not think twice. They do not feel the need of editing what they have in their heart. And church, if we are honest with ourselves, a lot of times this is how we think as well. As adults, we might not say it out loud. We might not be as honest as compared to these kids. We might think twice before saying it to others. But deep down, we are the same. We do not always consider God's agenda. We have our own agendas. We tend to prioritize them, our own agenda, my plan, my career, my life goals, my agenda over God's. We are likely to Eleanor. We want what we want when we want it. No substitutes accepted. And you can talk all you want about God's priorities, but hey, what about my wants, my desire? What about my lifestyle? What about me? We are really not that different compared to these kids when it comes to agendas and goals. And church, it's the same for David. David has it all planned out. A cedar palace for himself and a cedar temple for God. Settle in his city, the city of David, so they can both enjoy the rest that God has brought to them from all David's enemy. But God told him, "No, David, this is not my plan. You don't set the agenda for me. You need to get on board with my plan, my agenda. You do not decide what to do. I decide what to do. And as my people, as my servant, you are to understand my plan, my purpose, my agenda, and you are to carry them out." And finally, our final point, David, he needs to understand God has a grand plan. God has a grand plan not only for him, for his house, but also for the whole humanity. In God's promise, he has something for the whole world in mind. In verse 12, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom." After explaining to David, he is the God who is always with his people. And it is God's plan, that not David's plan, that should go ahead, that should go forward. God reveals his grand plan beyond David, what we now call the Davidic covenant. A covenant that not only concerns David himself, not only concerns his household, but concerns the whole humanity, concerns us as well. Well, two things we can observe from this promise here. First, it's not a promise only for David's time. It has an eternal element to it. So three times the word forever appears in these five verses. In verse 13, "The throne of his offspring, of David's offspring, will be established forever." And this idea repeats again in verse 16. "David's kingdom will endure forever before God. His throne will be established forever." Second, this covenant is indefectible. It can't go wrong. In verses 14 to 15, the father and son relationship is guarantee of this covenant. If this covenant with David's house, God's love will never be taken away. When David's offspring does wrong, God will punish. He will discipline like a father to a son, but he will never remove his love. He will never remove his covenant like he has removed Saul previously. And church, this is why this covenant is so great. Any conditional covenant that God makes with his people bound to fail. If it's dependent on our obedience, if it's dependent on what we do, on our parts, keeping our side of the covenant, it won't last very long. Our sinful nature, our tendency to rebel, to disobey God, guarantees any promise dependent on ourselves, conditional on our works, would fail. And knowing who we are, knowing the condition, our condition, how good is it that God is willing to go out of his way and make this indefectible promise with David? And even better news is, this promise does not only concern David, but ultimately, this is a promise for us all. From the very beginning, this promise of God joins together. It's one big salvation plan for the whole humanity. This great promise is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is the offspring who will sit on David's throne forever. And through him, we can have a father and son relationship with God. Through Jesus, we can have the assurance that God's love will never be taken away from us. Through Jesus, God's kingdom is established forever, and we can be part of God's kingdom if we have Jesus as our King. When we see God's grand plan, when we see how all this points to one direction, one great plan of God, it's not hard to marvel and praise God. I still remember the time when I was in year one of my uni. In summer, somehow I stayed in Sydney and didn't come back to Hong Kong. And so I took this course, which is called Introduction to the Bible. It's a 10 chapters course that helps to help me to see that the Bible is about one great plan of God. From Genesis to Revelation, these are all one salvation plan of God. And I still remember the time when I realized all the different stories in the Bible that I've heard in Sunday school, when I read the Bible, all these different Bible stories, they all point in one direction. They all fits into this grand salvation of God that he has from the very beginning through Adam and Eve, through Abraham, through Moses, through David, through the kings and prophets, to Jesus, to the apostles, to the church, to us now. All this is one God's plan. God has this one big salvation plan from the very beginning till now. There's a very big wow moment in me that I realize, wow, God has planned this perfectly. And now my eyes are open somehow with God's help. He has revealed this to me. This is amazing. Well, church, not knowing what gifts to give to your wife or your girlfriend or to a loved one is not that big a problem. It might cause some difficulties. It might cause some unhappiness. It might cause some disappointment. But comparatively, it's not that important. It's not that big a deal. Not knowing God's salvation plan is a very big problem. Not knowing God's salvation plan for us throughout the whole salvation history is a very big problem. God has set up for us his kingdom, his king, this plan for us from the very beginning. And so, church, the question is, do we know, as we come before chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, as God's plan is revealed before our eyes, how do we respond to God's plan? Through this plan, do we know who God is? Do we know that we are his servant and we are under his plan? Do we know that God's promise applies to us? God's promise allows us to approach God and respond to him in the right way, allow us to do his will as his servant. God has very clearly revealed his plan to us in the Bible and in our passage today. A salvation plan that he has in mind since the very beginning. A salvation plan through the offspring of David, our Lord Jesus, which ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And through this revelation, we get to see and get to know God's mind. We get to know who he is. We get to know what his plan is for us. And so, church, as we understand God's plan in Jesus, let's allow his agenda to be ours. Let's allow his plan to be our number one priority in our life. Let's ask God to help us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that because of your character, because you are a merciful God, you are compassionate and graceful and gracious, that you, from the very beginning, has this plan in your mind, that through Jesus, we can be called your sons, and you can be our Father. through Jesus, your kingdom will be established and has already established. And through Jesus, we can now be part of your plan. We can now understand your agenda and live accordingly. Father, we know that it's not easy to do it. We get distracted. We often prioritize our own agenda, our own plans before yours. And Father, we ask that you will help us. You will help us to see the privilege to be able to be part of your plan, to submit under your plan, and the goodness to be part of this salvation plan that you have from the very beginning. We ask that you will help us to see how marvelous this plan is that is fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.